Lord God, we have crowded our way into the sanctuary today, not to merely share timid reassurances of hope, but to give thanks to you for a historical event which you reached into the tomb to lift your Son to new life. We pray that as we now take our place alongside the women and the disciples at this empty tomb, that we too would be given a vision of the risen Christ who would change our lives and turning its story into saving drama. This we ask in the name of that risen Savior. Amen. According to the Gospel writer Luke, earlier this morning, some women from Galilee went to a tomb in Jerusalem where they had left the dead body of Jesus. They went early in the morning, probably because they had been up all night, which is what people do when they're grieving. And they went to the tomb, in part because it's always easier to grieve when you're at the gravesite. That's how the Easter story begins. It doesn't actually begin with everybody jumping to their feet to sing Alleluia. No, the beginning of it portrays some women bringing spices to the tomb where the dead and decaying body of Jesus lay, because they assumed that by the third day it would smell bad. It's not a very pretty picture, is it? Death never is. That's why we prefer to avoid the subject. My grandmother and her generation talked about death all the time. But they would never mention the topic of sex in polite society. By contrast, our generation, we talk about sex all the time, but we never want to talk about death. You want to bring a dinner party to a grinding halt, just try to get a conversation going on death and dying. Soon everybody will be looking at their watches, they'll be explaining about babysitters, head for the door. It wasn't always this way. Used to be that we thought of death as but a part of the design of life. Our kids used to actually grow up around death. They saw it as their relatives, their aunts, their uncles, their grandparents died in their bedrooms. Death used to be all around us. But these days we've been trying to get death off of the stage of life, or at least to get it into the wings so we don't have to look at it and think about it. There's been some movement away from this recently, but for a while there, we were doing all we could to keep the dying away in sterile rooms where they would spend their final hours not surrounded by family, but surrounded by experts like doctors and nurses and clergy. But now, thanks to hospice and insurance companies, now we're finding that the dying are often being brought back home for their last days, or if that's not possible, the family is encouraged to come and to gather around the hospital bed. We now encourage people again to return to their love and their care for the dying. If any of you have done that, if any of you have been there and have spent time beside the dying, you know why we don't like to talk about it. Because it's painful, and it's ugly, and it smells bad. It's not at all the way they portray it in Hollywood. It is an awful thing to watch. And it is a humbling experience to try to care for the dying, because we don't actually even know when they're gonna die. It's the fact, it's the ultimate experience in loss of control. That's why we hate it. Because we hate to lose control. And that's why we think that dying smells bad, why it stinks. But if you're going to live your life out of the biblical drama, you're going to find that you're constantly losing control. You'll discover, for example, that death is one of the major characters of the biblical drama. You read through the Bible, people are dying left and right. And whenever they die, the Bible describes their death not with poetry, but with bluntness, with dust and grit reality of how it is. When Jesus came to raise Lazarus from the dead, after he had been in a tomb for 4 days, the dead man's sister said, "Oh, Jesus, don't raise him now. He stinketh." There it is again. That great unpleasantness with death that offends our sensibilities. It just stinks. But last September 11th, were we not all jarred out of the illusion that we could somehow hustle death off stage and not have to think about it? It was death on just too grand a scale. It overwhelmed us. It was beyond the limits even of our comprehension. It forced itself back to our attention, back into the drama of this society. And since then, every time that we have read about them finding another body under the rubble, or every time we've taken our place in the security line at the airports, or every time we read in the newspapers about another child being blown to smithereens in Israel or Palestine, we are again confronted with the unavoidable. The reason it's unavoidable is because death has been woven in to the design. All things on this earth were created to eventually die. Our scientists tell us that even the earth itself will eventually die. Certainly all mortals who walk upon it will die. I can't even begin to tell you how many times I've heard a cancer patient say to me, "You know, it wasn't really until I discovered I was terminal that I knew how to live." Well, I have some news for all of us. You're all terminal. All of us. It's only a question of when they sign the death certificate, but they're going to eventually. And not only is your body terminal, so are your relationships. 100% of all marriages come to an end. You're not going to beat those odds. So is your job. You've got a terminal career. Some of you may be more in touch with that than others. It doesn't really matter how hard you work. You're going to lose that job someday. Now, you can use your few fleeting years trying to cling to these things that you'll eventually lose, but that's a pretty silly way to live, isn't it? If that's your choice, then that means that either you're going to spend every day worrying about whether or not this is the day that you'll lose it all, or you'll just have to keep pretending that you won't lose it all. And in the words of the disciples, that is an idle tale. The disciples knew that the Jesus that they had back in Galilee was gone, and he wasn't coming back. Not that Jesus, because he was dead, dead, dead. Not pretend dead, not just sleeping there, but he'll be right back. Last Friday, Jesus died. Now, back in Galilee, those disciples had so many hopes for what Jesus could do. Back in Galilee, where Jesus was so full of life, he kind of invited them even to hope big. But last Friday, Good Friday, all of the disciples' hopes died with Jesus on that cross. The same thing will happen to you as well. Everything that you have always hoped that Jesus would do will eventually have to go to the cross. Whatever it is that you're afraid of losing, you will lose. Easter does not get you out of that. Easter is not some magic exemption to death or loss. It didn't exempt Jesus from dying, and it won't do that for you either. Easter is not just the next chapter in your ongoing struggle to somehow hold on to all of it. No, Easter is not the next thing at all. Easter is the new thing. And the only thing that God can do in your life. A God who breaks in to the death, to the loss, and to the grief, to create something new. Our text today in Luke chapter 24 begins with the word, but. It's a wonderful word. Whenever you find a chapter in the Bible beginning with the word, but, you want to pay a lot of attention. Because it means that something fabulous is about to happen. Chapter 23, the previous chapter, is where Luke tells us about the trials of Jesus, about his being condemned to death, about his journey to the cross where he hung and lost his life in agony, dying to save us for our sins. The 23rd chapter then concludes by telling us that Joseph of Arimathea reached up on the cross and pulled the dead and lifeless body of Jesus down, wrapped it up, and stuck it in a tomb. Where Joseph thought he had reached the end of the story. But chapter 24 begins. Isn't that cool? But, however, nevertheless, these are the words that Scripture uses to indicate the beginning of a sacred intrusion into how it is. However, the gospel always turns on a great however, but, on the first day of the week at early dawn, some women came to the tomb bringing spices, and when they got there, they found that the tomb was empty. We're told that the women were perplexed by this. Another word that signals sacred intrusion. Then they saw two men standing beside them in dazzling clothes, and the women now were terrified. That's the Bible's favorite word for describing a sacred intrusion. The women fell on their faces in front of these angels in fear. Now, usually the next thing that the Bible says is that the angels told the women, "Fear not." Not this time. According to Luke, the angels say something to the women that is worthy of a little fear. The angels ask, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen." When we say that Jesus has risen from the dead, we're not saying that he got his earthly life back. That's important to understand. That life was gone. It was dead. It was over. When we say that Jesus was risen from the dead, what we are saying is that his Father in heaven reached down into that tomb and in effect reached into history itself. And he lifted his Son to new life. The great thing about Easter is that that is what God wants to do for you as well. To reach in to your life that isn't working out so well, in fact, a life that you may say stinketh, and to raise you to a new life, not just to give you the next thing, but to give you the new thing. Now, the reason that this has the women down on their face in fear, the reason this news is terrifying, is that in order to receive the new life that God would give you, you're going to have to give up the old decaying life that you've been clinging to. You're going to have to stop looking for life among the dead. But since that's what we know, we're scared to stop. But there is a great stop, cut it out, proclaimed in the middle of Easter message. Stop looking for the living among the dead. Stop obsessing over the perfect career move. Stop trying to pressure your kids into being perfect. Stop trying to find just the right diet or exercise program or cosmetic surgeon who can help you look perfect and beautiful. Because all that stuff is terminal anyway. Why are you going to waste your few years trying to hang on to things that are terminal? Just stop it, Easter says. And come to this empty tomb where you will encounter the promise of an eternal life that you can never lose. And as you receive this eternal life, then you will at long last be free to commit yourselves to things that are eternal, like justice, and caring for the poor, loving God and loving your neighbor. Things that I would imagine every one of you would say that you would like to commit yourself to. But you would say, I just don't have time right now. I'm so busy with this terminal career of mine that I don't have time to do something like justice, which will outlive me. Easter says, just stop it so that you can commit your life to things that matter. My grandma, the one who was comfortable talking about death, she was an old farmer's wife. She wasn't impressed with too many things on this terminal earth, least of all herself. She never got too preoccupied with the imperfections of her body. And Granny had a lot of imperfections. And it was a big, big body. And she didn't give a hoot about that. She just didn't care at all. And because she was freed from worrying about a body that she knew was headed to the grave, she could use her years doing things that really mattered, things that have long outlived her. She committed herself to cherishing her God and her grandchildren, and fishing, actually. Granny loved fishing. Every photograph that we have of her, she's holding up a string of fish. One of them's even at a wedding. She's got fish there all the time. I remember standing next to her once in a stream when she pulled a trout out of the water, and she held this thing up, and I thought she was going to start singing the doxology. She said to me, "Craigie, in your whole life you'll never see anything this beautiful again." I sure hope that all of you have the opportunity to behold something a lot more beautiful than a fish. But what my grandmother was trying to say was that she was free to enjoy all the beautiful gifts of life, because she knew they were temporary. And she could hold them in these open hands, because she had already given her whole life to that which was eternal, her risen Savior, which made the rest of the ride through life a real delight for her. I never met anybody who enjoyed life as much as she did, because she wasn't clinging to it. Now, how do you do that? How do you give up the search for life among dead things and come to actually enjoy life and to commit your life to things that will endure? How do you do that? The same way my grandmother did. The same way these women at the empty tomb did. The same way the disciples and the early church did. By turning towards the risen Jesus Christ. When you do that, when you turn to this risen Lord Jesus Christ, you'll find the same thing that everybody else finds in both Luke and in Acts. You'll find that you are about to engage in a great sacred exchange. You'll have to give him the life that you cannot keep anyway, in order to receive today a whole new life that you can never lose. And you've got to make that decision yourself. Nobody ever comes to believe in the risen Christ simply because they heard about it from angels or preachers. No, they come to believe in the risen Christ because they engaged in that sacred exchange of a mortal, decaying life for an eternal life. And along the way, they found a Savior. They stopped trying to be the God of a life that stinks, and they accepted the true God of an eternal life. That changes everything. One of the most striking things about the post-resurrection experiences of Jesus, as depicted in Luke, is how not striking they are, how ordinary they are. One time, Jesus appears on a road next to two guys who are walking to Emmaus, and it gets to be kind of late, so they invite Jesus to stay with them. And then while they're having dinner, as Jesus is breaking bread, their eyes are open, and they discover that this is the risen Savior, and it changes everything about those men's lives. The next time Jesus appears, it is apparently in the upper room with the 11 disciples who were there. And the disciples are amazed to see Jesus risen from the dead in their presence. You know what Jesus says to them? So it's about time for dinner, isn't it? It's so fascinating how the risen Jesus is really focused on dinner and all of these appearances. I think that's because the risen Christ really enjoyed eating. I love this. I have so much hope about this. I think eating was for the risen Christ what fishing was to my grandma. A way of enjoying the grace of life, which is part of what it means to live life eternally. It means to live out of that which is eternal. It means to receive all of life as a grace. That's what you can have. After the first Easter, it is clear that God is waiting to give you new life. To receive it, you got to give up the life that isn't working out so well anyway. The life that in fact is going to decay and at times feels like it stinks already. You got to give up whatever it is that you're clinging to. And in doing so, your hands will at last be free to receive the marvelous, abundant gift of eternal life. Let us pray. Do not let us settle, O God, for life without joy, or work without passion, or commitment without vision on this side of Easter. Forgive us for the sin of not being fully alive after our Savior has defeated death, and restore us to the sacred purpose of glorifying and enjoying you forever. Bless those of the congregation who are sick, those who are in grief, those in painful relationships, and those who struggle with addictions. Reach down with your grace and draw them all to the risen Savior, who has such abundant eternal life to give them. We pray for this new life to come to the nations of our world that are being torn apart by violence and disease. As you once broke into Jerusalem to raise Jesus from the dead, so do we pray that you will resurrect your peace in those streets that have again filled with anger and blood. Bestow your own holy visions upon our President, our Congress, and the Supreme Court, that they may lead our nation to eternal purposes and to things that matter in your sight. All this we ask in the name of our only Savior, the risen Christ, who taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.